Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking to Daniel Brown. He has pastored the Coastland Church, which is in Aptos, California, Northern California, and that church, in fact, has birthed 37 other congregations. He's also an author. He's written a book called Embracing Grace, Settling the Guilt That Unsettles You. Welcome to LifeQuest.
Thank you so much, Dwight. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Why did you write this book at this time?
Well, you know, as odd as it may sound, I wasn't really that attuned to the controversy that sprung up just recently when I started writing this book. But it turned out to be very timely, I believe, because we're fighting, in a sense, in the church world between the licensed people and the legalists. But I wrote it for a much more personal reason, because though I've walked with Jesus since I was just a youngster, and did Bible studies when I was in college, and, you know, planted a church and preached sermons and everything for years and years and years, I always still struggled a little bit with this overwhelming sense of disqualifying guilt and shame and reproach. And I kind of just never got an answer that settled me a little bit. And then I was asked to go and speak in another country on the subject of the law and grace, and I'm one of these guys that always says yes, you know, unless I feel the Lord prompting me against it. So I agreed to doing it, knowing that I had never done a detailed biblical expose on specifically that subject. And Dwight, what I encountered as I studied the Word of God, not just my memory of verses, was staggering, and I found in the Word of God an answer to the guilt without lapsing into this sense of what they call hyper-grace, that anybody can do whatever they want to do. So it was a personal journey, but that I think now has a lot of applicability for every believer who does struggle with guilt.
Daniel, in our faith journey, many of us, we feel convicted that we need to have a stronger relationship with the Lord and a practice in our journey of faith, and we fall into the list-making thing.
Yeah.
If I can do this and that, if I can get up a little earlier in the morning and have longer devotions, if I can do this good work for the Lord, things will be better. But there's a ditch on either side of the road here, isn't there?
There really is. See, I would put it this way, that legalism is an ancient foe, and Paul called it the other gospel.
Yes.
And I believe there is, I just am calling it a spirit of the Pharisee. You know, the scriptures tell us there are demons and doctrines of demons. And I believe that this heresy unsettles us all, because at its root, legalism says that your standing with God is still in question. And yes, of course, he has forgiven you for all the sins that you have committed, especially before you came to Christ. But from this point on, you can't really rely on God's grace. You've got to ante up a little bit and contribute some of your works. Mm. And so if you want to be in God's good favor, or better in his favor, you know, we have silly ways of thinking about it, then you're going to have to do more. And the lie of legalism says there are things that you must do for God, where the truth of the gospel is all about what he has done for us. And as a result of a settled relationship with Jesus, that I am loved desperately by God and cannot be loved more than I already am, having fixed that in my mind, it frees me to be able to do things that advance his kingdom. But when I ever have this question mark in my mind, that's when I get tripped up.
And yet we find in the scripture a lot of talk about right living and don't do this, and you should do that, and God sending his prophets to be concerned about the lifestyles and the actions of his people. Where does that fit?
Well, I, in my study, I began to see a pretty big difference between commands and promises in the Word of God. And we forget sometimes that the law, as we call it, wasn't ushered in till over 2,500 years after Adam and Eve sinned. And prior to that point in time, it was mostly the promises of God. And indeed, one of the most telling scriptures of all is that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So what I would say is that righteousness comes on the basis of our faith, what we believe.
Right.
And God gave his law, his commands, in order to bless us and to do us good and to secure the maximum amount of good that he could get to us on this planet. But my standing with God is not jeopardized by any given point of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's where the confusion comes up. The scripture says that the grace of God has appeared and has instructed us to deny ungodliness. So the idea that grace is only about forgiveness is not a biblical one. God's desire for us, his grace, is to lead us in the way that we should go. But, as I say, the confusion is where we take these instructions about good behavior and imagine that our relationship with God is jeopardized if we don't live them out perfectly.
Yeah.
Because there's no one who is without sin. And this
right.
is where the legalist gets a little bit concerned,
mm-hmm.
and we end up acting like Pharisees.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to the Pharisees, to all the people, he said, basically, if your righteousness isn't more than what the Pharisees have, you're in deep trouble. Because the Pharisees believe, as long as I don't commit the act of murder or adultery, then I'm A-okay. But
yeah.
Jesus said, no, it's what's going on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
So very quickly, we have to admit that there is none of us who manages to live the instruction perfectly.
Talk to me. I like this. On page 63 of your book, Daniel, you talk about wages or gift. That's a good illustration. I like that. Explain it to our listeners.
Well, this is Paul's argument in Romans, that if I worked for something, then I would get wages. And these are wages that I'm owed. I deserve them because I already have done work for them. But grace is this free gift of God that has nothing whatsoever to do with my working. And I think it helps us to understand sort of the order in which faith or grace and works happen. First is the free gift. First is the grace. First is God completely restoring my relationship to him by paying the penalty for all of the sin that I ever have done or ever will do. And now, as a person who has been freed from that obligation, I have a choice, how am I going to invest my life?
Mm-hmm.
And now I choose to, quote, work for the Lord, not because I am going to get wages, but because he has already given me a gift, and I'm like independently wealthy right now. So the work that I do, I mean, I don't mean to make it sound silly, but
yeah.
the work that I now do for the Lord, I do more as a hobby because I really enjoy it, because I find it so beneficial to others and so rewarding myself. But if I don't get up early in the morning to read my Bible, I have not lost favor with God. What I have probably lost, Dwight, is perhaps an understanding or a verse that could be brought back to my mind that would be helpful to somebody later that day or 3 months from now.
When I talk or teach people this wonderful grace, we begin to get questions back about, yeah, but what about standards? What about living righteously? And we know the scripture talks a lot about that. I remember reading in the scripture about righteous indignation, which I'd like to think I have, and I don't think I ever have.
Well, okay, so we know that we're made righteous, not by the works of the law,
mm-hmm.
but by an act of God's grace.
Yes.
And righteousness in the scriptures, from the very beginning all the way through, is always effected by what I believe. I believe a promise of God. There is a thing called righteous behavior.
Mm-hmm.
That's living the way that God would want us to live. But that's where we get tripped up the word righteous. I cannot, by, let's say, doing my best to live according to those righteous dictates, I cannot become righteous as a result of living that way.
Mm-hmm.
There's just no way. But once I have been made righteous in God, then I can more and more participate in that kind of behavior. But Galatians says an interesting thing. You know, it contrasts the work of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. But if you look through that list of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, and so forth, he says a little statement there at the end that is sort of an idiomatic expression. He says, well, concerning these things or about these things or up against these things, there is no law. And what I believe he's saying is that the works of the law, if you go back and read all 612 or whatever there are commands, none of them relate to love, joy, peace, or patience.
Yeah.
And I think he's trying to set up that, listen, when we get led by the Spirit, that is so much more compelling and exciting and life-giving than simply trying to follow a standard of righteousness. God puts His Word and His way in our heart. That's the new covenant.
Yes.
And certainly the Holy Spirit is going to lead me away from murder mm-hmm. and away from anger, but I'm not just fulfilling these outside obligations.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Spirit is leading me, He leads me into many things that have nothing to do with what people call a standard of righteousness. Let me give you a for instance.
Okay.
Would most people consider fear immoral?
Probably
and
not.
And the answer is, well, no, of course not. Fear is not immoral. And yet, it's not a fruit of the Spirit, and God wants to relieve us of fear.
Mm-hmm.
So you see, the law is fundamentally inadequate to get at the real issues of our heart. That's what Jesus was trying to say when he called the Pharisees these whitewashed sepulchers, these guys that go out and wash their hands
mm-hmm.
after they go to the market so they don't come back with spiritual cooties.
Right.
And he says, you're washing the wrong part. And the law doesn't penetrate to the heart, but the Spirit of God in my heart will emanate out and effect a change in my lifestyle and in my behavior.
I don't think we often give God's Spirit enough credit for being able to point out these things in our life that would be more Christ-like.
Well, Dwight, now you're quoting Scripture on it, and I love that, because it's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction.
Yeah.
And I think when the church tries to bring conviction, it actually is participating in a deed of the flesh.
Mm.
Now, many people will then add, well, yes, but the Scripture says in James that faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, that's what the Bible says, but when you look at the context of his story, he gives two examples of people who, by faith and by works,
mm-hmm.
Were justified before God. But his first example is Abraham being prepared to kill his infant son. And I don't think there's any culture that regards infanticide as an act of moral virtue.
Mm-hmm.
But their point was that Abraham was believing this promise that God gave him, that through his descendants, all the people of the earth would be blessed. And so when God asks him, are you willing to give back the life of your son and still believe that I can bless your descendants, will you put your trust in the promise giver, or will you put your trust in what you think is the answer from the promise giver? And so the fact that Abraham was willing to act on that promise. It wasn't a command from the law of Moses. Moses' law didn't even exist at the time. It was a response to a promise. And then the real topper of that passage is the second example, which is of Rahab the harlot. And if we ask ourselves, well, what was it that Rahab did that was faith plus works? And we know the story is she was told, if you want to be saved and be a part of the nation of Israel, just tie the scarlet cord around your windowsill
mm-hmm.
and you will be preserved. So her act of moral virtue, remember now, she's a prostitute, possibly
right.
even a brothel owner,
mm-hmm.
all she did was tie a scarlet cord. And there's no suggestion in Scripture whatsoever that she stopped operating her business for the next week or 10 days before the city fell. Mm-hmm. And she was doing something that was bid to her or asked of her because of a promise. And when we mix promises with commands, I think that's where we get confused.
I remember an old lady, a really wonderful woman, talk about when she first came to the Lord and joined a church. And after a while, she and her husband were talking one evening and said, you know, we've been going down to the horse racing track and putting a few dollars on a nag, and maybe we shouldn't be doing that. And then they were afraid to ask the church members because they were embarrassed. And, you know, they said, well, maybe if we lose, then the Lord will, that'll be a sign that the Lord is, you know, that we shouldn't do this. And, of course, they kept winning. But finally, the God Spirit talked to them, and they realized this might not be a part of the lifestyle that the Lord was leading them to. Again, sometimes we as Christians want to point out all the things that people need to change and do. Sometimes we don't point those out at the right time, but the Holy Spirit can do it at the right time.
The Holy Spirit can do it at the right time. And how I would, I mean, that's a great example. And I think all of us, this is what the theologians call sanctification. Mm-hmm. It's this ongoing transformation that takes place. And when, as people, we try to speed that along by telling people this is what's wrong with you or that's what's wrong with you, the church actually becomes quite self-righteous.
Yes.
And I believe there's a reason why we identify a few heinous sins and all of the church thumps each other on the back saying, yeah, well, at least we're not like those. And we can identify probably three or four really big nasties. And what a false basis of righteousness for us to congratulate ourselves because we haven't murdered or because we haven't done some of these other things, when the Bible tells us that, hey, good for you if you didn't commit this one sin. Mm-hmm. But if you did commit another, then you're guilty of having violated the law. And all of us are wearing orange jumpsuits. Yeah. And if you'll notice, we're all enclosed in the same penitentiary. Mm-hmm. So to withhold myself from some as though I'm somehow better than them, I think it's really like the Jesus gave the parable of that Pharisee who said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these sinners over here. And then there was the sinner that said, Lord, be merciful. And Jesus made it very clear that it was the sinner who ultimately was justified. But Dwight, I think it helps if we understand that the Pharisaical mindset only allows for two categories of people. There are the good or the righteous, the approved, and then the nasty, bad, sinner people.
Right.
And since there's only two categories, and it's difficult for me to prove that I'm a really good person, if I can effectively disassociate myself from the bad people and say, oh, Lord, I'm not like them at all, I would never do anything like that, it's actually my fleshly effort to put myself in the approved category because I can look down at somebody else. And that's just really, really dangerous. And we don't get to apply one standard of judgment to others and then and one to ourselves. We all have to come under the same judgment. I don't want to come under judgment. That's why I received Jesus and I've passed out of judgment.
And we do get uncomfortable with people who don't sin like we do.
Yeah.
Daniel, where can our listeners get a copy of Embracing Grace?
Well, my hope is that they can certainly get it at their Christian bookstore. Mm-hmm. It can be ordered online, both electronically, if people have an electronic reading device, or either an iPad or Kindle or something like that. Both of those stores carry it. And if they wish to purchase it from our little ministry, I can certainly give that website address.
Okay.
It's www.ctw.coastlands, coastlands.org.
Okay.
And we'll pull up our little store and... Yeah, I'm really, really, Dwight, thank you. It's so nice to talk with you. And I feel, even since I've written the book, you know, I travel a lot and do pastors' training and church leaders.
Right.
And I find as I share this material, it's just revolutionary in our thinking because we don't realize how overcome we have been mm-hmm. by a legalistic mindset that says we have to somehow prove something to God. And since I wrote this book, now it just came out a few months ago, I'm ready to write another one yeah. because I keep uncovering so much wonderful stuff in the Word of God.
Thank you. The book again is Embracing Grace, Settling the Guilt That Unsettles You. It's by Daniel A. Brown. Thank you, Daniel, for being with us today on LifeQuest.
Thank you, Dwight.
We have just a moment left for today's program of LifeQuest. I want to tell you about another book that you'll be hearing about soon, and the author.
Ever After, Life's Lessons Learned in My Castle of Chaos. It's by Vicki Courtney. She suggests that most women dream about having a family, you know, building a home, growing up on a steady diet of fairy tales, chick flicks that drive our dreams and leave us with, she says, is a sugar-coated version of reality. She reminds ladies that we want it all, she says. The prince, the kiss, the proposal, the ring, the castles, eventually the kids playing cheerfully on a perfectly manicured lawn. The problem is, of course, fairy tales and chick flicks end where real life begins. We don't see the follow-up scenes, right, where the prince and the princess argue at 3 in the morning over who's going to get up with the colicky newborn baby, where the princess reluctantly returns to work to help pay the bills and feel the stress of juggling work and family. And so in this book, Ever After, this author, Vicki Courtney, addresses those realities of marriage and motherhood, the difficulties and of course, the blessings. And she offers women a behind-the-scenes glimpse of what a fairy tale really looks like on the average day for the average wife and mom. It's been fun reading it, folks. It's poignant, it's funny, it's cathartic. I'm not a woman, but I enjoyed it. Vicki shares mistakes made, lessons learned, and memories to keep. And, of course, she reflects the hope that Christ meets us wherever we are in that journey, and that he alone is the answer to the happily ever after that we long for. Let me tell you about Vicki Courtney. She's a speaker. She's a best-selling author of a lot of books and Bible studies. Some of those books you may have read or have heard of, Five Conversations You Must Have with Your Daughter. Another book is called Five Conversations You Must Have with Your Son. And, well, anyways, it's a kind of book you're going to enjoy hearing more about, and you soon will be on LifeQuest. Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net or write to LifeQuest at P.O. Box 33082, Knoxville, Tennessee 37930. I'm Dwight Lainhoff.